chapter 17, from the verse number 1 to the verse number 10. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consulted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered the company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. And when they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let him go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. This is the passage that I wanted us to read, and now I would like us to join our hearts in the prayer to the Lord. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, Thou hast sent Thy beloved Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, with the invitation to Thy disciples, O God, come and follow me, and I will make you a fisherman. Lord God Almighty, Thou hast taught them also that if anyone come unto Thee, unwilling to bear his cross, without self-denial, will not be able to follow. Gracious Lord Almighty God, quite a few of those that followed for a time and listened to the word of truth turned back later on. And some of those that did not want to hear, Thou hast touched. Thou hast changed their hearts, enlightened their minds, and Thou hast made them faithful and sincere disciples of the Lord Jesus. O gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, may we today again touch the hem of Thy garment. May Thy healing power heal our hearts and minds from everything that is earthly, that is carnal, that is contrary to Thy will. And may our hearts and minds, O Lord, become a treasure of Thy holy word, Thy commandments, Thy precepts, Thy enlightenment, and Thy application of Thy word to our daily walk. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we see in this passage the Apostle Paul and Silas and the disciples in each place working together, proclaiming the gospel, battling against the powers of darkness, destroying the might of the enemy, the destroyer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, this is our prayer. This is our petition unto Thee, O God, that thou make us true and faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we always anew come to thee in our prayers, with our supplications, in meekness, with a humble heart. That we may always acknowledge, O Heavenly Father, that we of our own self are nothing. And yet, in thy great goodness and mercy, thou hast called us unto this marvelous light of thy truth. That thou art giving to us thy holy gospel, the teaching of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, thine only begotten, thy beloved Son, in whom thou art well pleased. That we may receive, O Heavenly Father, thy holy word, that we may be encouraged and strengthened by thy truth, O Lord. That we may take upon our shoulders our crosses with love toward thee and gratitude for thy great goodness and mercy, for this honor and this privilege of long patient suffering is given to but a few. And even though thou hast called many, only the few have proven to be the chosen ones. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, we pray that we be not among many that are only called, but among the few that are chosen. We pray, O Heavenly Father, that thou give us strong faith without wavering doubts and fears, faith that works through love. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, keep us from evil, we pray. Keep us from idolatry. Keep us, O Heavenly Father, from sacrilegion. Deliver us from our own pride and vanity. Deliver us from the confusion that is in the world and the pollution that the world is reveling in. And thou, O Heavenly Father, purify our thinking, emotions, affections. Make us, O Lord, vessels for the honor of thy holy name. Grant us thy holy testimonies. Multiply the gospel message and multiply the fruits of thy Spirit, O Lord, and give us grace and power to be the children of the Most High. Gracious Lord, Almighty God, exalt the name of Christ. If there is anything high, anything exalted in our heart that is not thine own, we pray, O Heavenly Father, that thy light may disperse the darkness in us, that there be no shadow, no wrinkle. Adorn our souls in that beautiful, holy, heavenly garment of the righteousness, purity, holiness of the Lamb of God. Gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, teach us to worship Thee. To worship Thee, O Heavenly Father, in everything that we do, and keep us from doing anything that is not pleasing thee. Oh, we pray, Lord, proclaim thy message. May thy truth, O Heavenly Father, shine like the sunshine and brighter, and the sound of thy testimonies be heard and echo from east to the west and from north to the south, all over this earth, O Lord, and all the souls redeemed by thy grace be gathered into thy fold, and that there be one voice of praise, honor, adoration, glory, majesty to thy holy name, O Lord, that we all may patiently bear the cross and rejoice in thy salvation. that thy name be honored and glorified. Amen. Verse number 14, the chapter number 16, just before the passage that we have read, told us that after being released from the prison, Paul and Silas went into the house of Lydia, where they were living for a while. And when they had seen the brethren, the new believers, they, that means Paul and Silas, comforted them, the disciples, and departed. And I see a little contrast there between them and them, between Paul and Silas and the new disciples. It was Paul, it was Silas that were publicly tortured, beaten, disgraced, humiliated, persecuted, cast into prison. It was Paul and Silas that were in the cast, in shackles. Paul's and Silas's garments were torn. And now they are released, and they comfort the disciples. The disciples were not arrested. The disciples were not beaten publicly. The disciples did not suffer any of those things that Paul and Silas did. I mean the other disciples, those that we read about, the family of Lydia and the other members of that new congregation at Philippi. And yet, those that did suffer comfort those that did not. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ, when He invited His disciples in the beginning of the Gospel, we read about that, after that massive catch of the fish. You know, when Peter told to the Lord, we labored so much, but nothing, just we didn't catch anything. And the Lord said, do it the way I told you. And they did. And there was so much fish that Peter cast himself at the feet of the Lord and said, Lord, depart from me. This place is not worthy of thy presence. And the Lord said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. What did that mean? As much as you caught, even more, you will gather unto salvation. Just follow me. And so they dropped everything and followed the Lord. Later on, when the disciples already experienced not only the presence of the Lord, but the power of His presence, His guidance, His instruction, when they received some understanding of the mighty, solid foundation of this teaching, when they experienced some of the wonder of the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, after that, He said, if anyone come unto me and does not deny everything that is dear unto him and his own life, everyone that would not pick up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Why do we say that? Does that mean that someone at that moment was not willing, was not ready to pick up his cross? He is lost forever. Well, somewhere. Some of those that were not willing to pick up their crosses died that night or the next day. Never picked up their crosses. They did not use the opportunity given, offered to them by the Lord, and they lost everything. But not all of them. the Lord did not tell this to the disciples or to the listeners in order to discourage them from following Him, but to equip them, to arm them, to prepare them that they would follow and never give up, never turn away, never return back to their former slavery. We see that the disciples, Paul and Silas, followed the teaching and the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In the beginning, in the early beginning of the faith of the disciples, they encouraged them. You see, Paul and Silas did not walk around and said, "Who wants to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? You, you, you. Okay, three of you, four of you, 30, 50. Well, you first have to put on the head covering, or you have to quit working on the Lord's day, or you must give up your occupation or your interest in this and that." No, first thing was to discover the mighty truth of the gospel. The first thing was not pointing out to any particular sin, but to sin in general. Follow me. Do not follow sin in the world anymore. And then, as the time passed by, and they realized it's wonderful to be the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only safety, the only security, the only way of salvation. Then he told them, just because you have left something behind, just because you have some percentage of self-denial, just because you offered something like maybe your voice to praise the Lord, or maybe a tiny portion of your time to do something that you believe is pleasing to the Lord, do not think that you are saved, that you are delivered, that you are truly my disciples. If you don't leave everything behind, if you don't accept everything that I offer unto you, and if you do not follow me wholeheartedly, you are not worthy of this calling, you are still in the world. Who can understand that gospel? And who can accept it without being humiliated? Being really beaten down to powder. I believe that the prophecy, the truth declared about that cornerstone, the stumbling stone, the rock of offense, and yet the mighty mountain of our salvation has been and is being and will be fulfilled to the end, to the very moment of His coming. On whomever that stone will fall, will crush him into powder. And everyone that falls upon that stone will be broken. Now that happens one way or another, and there are two ways. We can be crushed into powder facing our unworthiness of His calling and casting ourselves at His feet and experiencing deliverance, healing, salvation. We can be crushed into powder and then build a new creature in Christ. We can also refuse to come unto Him, and His word will judge and condemn every disobedience. He is judging and condemning today, but finally, at the end, it will judge and condemn everyone. And as I shared this morning with some of you, When I listen to the Bible reading tapes, which I really use a lot and enjoy, and I'm not sure that I would read those words with the same accent and the same tone. I don't know. I'm not sure if on the last day, on the day of judgment, the Lord will angrily yell at the sinners and say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." In other words, go to hell. That's what you have chosen. Or maybe the Lord will say compassionately and calmly, "Now you have to receive what you have chosen. And you will have to take what you were not willing to forsake and give up. And that is everlasting destruction. Because I never knew you. You never surrendered to me." Now, when he says, "I never knew you," he means a true relationship, not just words. Not just a poor excuse to consider ourselves saved. But when he says, "I never knew you," I believe that means you never experienced the new birth in a way of full surrender. Knowing the Lord in that personal way, in this gospel way, means thy will be done, not mine. Not when it's convenient, but especially when it's not convenient. Not in the beautiful sunshine, but also in the storm. I believe that it's a very important thing for us to be the encouragers, to be those that comfort, to be those that love to accept, to embrace, to share the Lord Jesus, to share the gospel with the others. And that more often in deeds than in words. And then the Lord wants us to be careful with one another and with ourselves, to examine our life and to daily receive the correction, instruction, healing, new power, the fruits of the Spirit, peace and joy in the Spirit of Christ. And then to be honest, sincere and serious, earnest, to search through the Word of God, to be eager to know the will of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, "My sheep hear my voice." How do we hear the voice of the Lord? The more we listen, the more we hear. And the more we study the Word of God and apply it to our daily walk, the better we hear the voice of the Father. The better and the clearer we hear the sound of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if anyone believes that he or she is saved and has no desire to know the will of the Father, better question that. Better search out. See, where am I standing at the moment? Is my salvation based on some memories of the past or on the Word of God now? Here we see that Paul and Silas did comfort and encourage the brethren. I wonder, how did they comfort and encourage them? Did they tell them, "Oh, we suffer so much. Oh, it was so painful. It was terrible. And that prison, that dungeon, it was an awful place. Oh, we hope that the Lord will keep you from that place ever. Would that be encouragement or scaring somebody away? What is encouragement? Here we bring unto you new brethren, this prison, jail keeper, and his family. Imagine what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He allowed us, imperfect men in this flesh and with this blood that we have to battle against as long as we live, and as imperfect as we are, the Lord used us. He allowed us to be beaten publicly, to be humiliated and then imprisoned for this purpose, that his voice, that the voice of his truth be proclaimed, his gospel, and the sound of his voice to be heard in the prison. And now look, you have more people in your congregation. I think that might have been a comfort. Now there is another one, well, many, but let me mention this one. It's not really that difficult and that painful as it appears to be. Because when we suffer, we trust in the Lord. Or when we trust in the Lord, we also suffer with Him. And He gives the strength. And He gives the ability and the willingness. When we know the purpose, when we know why the Lord, who loves us so much, would allow us to suffer, that is not only for the promotion of the gospel, but for our own good, for our own benefit. There is a blessing in suffering for the name of Christ, and there is a great reward, not only in eternity, but also at the time of suffering. And if we never suffered anything for the Lord, we know nothing of the Lord's truth. As soon as the gospel is touching the heart and mind of any person, suffering will start. But also, the comfort, the hope, the encouragement will be given from the Lord to the suffering ones. The Lord said in the story about the sower of the seed, that those that with joy receive the word, they rejoice. Oh, that's wonderful. God wants to save us. He offered His goodness and mercy. He gave His Son for us. Oh, everything is wonderful. But then they hear the other part of the gospel. Forsake all. Deny yourself. Oh, no, not that. We don't want that kind of a gospel. So they turn back. Were they saved? Were they delivered? What does that mean, to be saved and to be delivered? How do we know that we are following the Lord Jesus Christ? Without suffering, without self-denial, we know nothing. We will be still in darkness. So the Lord gave us those signs and those wonders and those detectors of our spiritual condition through testing, through suffering. When we endure, we know it was the Lord who endured in us and through us. And when we fail, we know that we failed before we failed. That we did not walk with the Lord as we should have, and that's why we failed the test. So these comforters, these encouragers, Paul and Silas, they passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, and they came to Thessalonica. Why is that necessary to know? They were at Philippi. and now they are in Thessalonica. Who cares for Amphipolis and Apollonia? Just to let us know that there are geographical places of that, under these names of that kind, or what? I think that the Lord is teaching, and He is always teaching, and He is teaching much more than I can see and understand at any given moment. Because I know that, because whenever I look at that again, there is something more to see. Apparently, there were no converts, no believers in Amphipolis. No one believed the word of God in Apollonia. They passed through these places, not hiding the word of God.
I think that these names, Amphipolis and Apollonia, are listed here. And there might have been many other. Usually around one major town, there are small towns and villages and tiny communities and perhaps some individuals with families living on some larger estate and so on. We are given these names, I believe, to tell us that there will be those that will not believe the gospel. And neither they were open and bitter enemies of the gospel. They just didn't care. There was no persecution recorded here in Amphipolis and in Apollonia. No listening ear. No interest. And Paul and Silas did not spend endless time in Apollonia and Amphipolis just because it might be kind of convenient to live there and have a nice place and enjoy good climate or whatever. They didn't stay there. Neither did they spend endless time with those that don't care for the gospel. They went on to the next place. And the third name listed here is Thessalonica. And there was a synagogue of the Jews. And they talked to the Jews first. And then to the Gentiles. They talked first to those that know something about the Word of God. Something from the Gospel. Something from the Bible. Something of the prophecies. Those that have some faith and some interest in the Word of God. So, we read here, Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture. It's very interesting to me that it took 3 Sabbath days, or 3 days of meeting. And what was the message that Paul was preaching to them? First, let's see that verse number 2. We read that it was Paul's manner that he would go into the place of their gathering and he would reason with them. He was talking, discussing the truth, their need of salvation. And that was all based on the scriptures. Could he reason and discuss the scriptures that they never heard before? I think that Paul was reasoning, perhaps arguing, discussing the scripture that was known to them. And that would be the old, so-called Old Testament books. Opening and alleging. I think that this together meant revealing to them, explaining that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. We remember Paul, the apostle, having his final meeting with the elders and deacons from Ephesus when Paul was on his way to Jerusalem. And when Paul said to them that this is the last time they are together and they will not see Paul's face anymore, and they all wept very emotionally. At that time Paul has told them, remember that I have not left out any part of the gospel, that I have declared to you the whole truth. Here we read that Paul was declaring Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, his death and resurrection. And that preaching was centered around the fact that Jesus is Christ, the Lord, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Son of God. And some of them believed and consorted, joined, associated with Paul and Silas. A congregation started forming in Thessalonica. And the second part of the verse number 4 says, of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. I'm often stricken in a way with the fact that in some segments of the human society, women seem to be ahead of the men, or in some circumstances, women seem to be ahead of the men in believing the word of God. After the resurrection of the Lord, women were those that carried on the testimony, the revelation, the news to the disciples. Men were the ones that did not want to believe. And I see that happened in the scripture, in the old scriptures in the past, when men are slack to do the will of the Lord or negligent, the Lord will allow women to be ahead. Now we see that in the verse number 4, a group of the disciples believed, and then in the verse number 5, the Jews which believed not. Now this was in the synagogue of the Jews, where the Apostle Paul and Silas were preaching. The people that were gathering there, we read in the verse number 4 again, and some of them believed. Some of whom? Some of the Jews, I think. Because we see that the others listed here are Greeks and some chief women. That means probably the aristocracy or ruling circles. So I would say that there was a number of Jews that did believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the verse number 5, we see that there were Jews which believed not, and they were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows. Jews did that, so I would imagine, I'm not sure altogether, but I would imagine that these baser sort fellows were not Jews, probably Greek or Roman or some other ones. And these Jews that believed not gathered a company. They formed a mob, a crowd of unruly people. And they set all the city on an uproar and attacked the house of Jason. Jason was one of the disciples, I believe. And this mob demanded to bring Paul and Silas out to the people. It kind of looks like a lynch. They wanted to stone them to death, or some of that sort. And when they found, when the mob, or the leaders of the mob, did not find Paul and Silas, they grabbed Jason and certain brethren and took the disciples to the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And this Jason has received them." And all these, like Paul and Silas, they all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. What do we see? These unbelieving Jews are trying to confuse the rulers and to have the same effect, the same success as the slave owners in the preceding chapter. That's chapter 16, verse 19, the slave owners of the slave girl that was left without her spirit of fortune-telling. The slave owners, her masters, are outraged because they lost their gain. They lost the opportunity of deceiving the other people and exploiting this poor slave girl to earn money. And actually not to earn money, but to rob the people of their money. Here, the unbelieving Jews are against, and they accuse Paul and Silas. See, the magistrates in chapter 16 accepted the accusation, and they cast Paul and Silas into the dungeon, into the prison. But then we remember that the next day, Paul demanded that the magistrates, the rulers, come and escort Paul and Silas out of the prison, manifesting, demonstrating that way that they were wrong, that they did something unlawful, punishing Roman people without questioning, without proper judicial procedure. And I wonder if that news did not reach the rulers and the magistrates in Thessalonica, because I see that they were cautious, they were careful. These rulers did not cast Jason into the prison, did not order public punishment or anything of that sort. In the verse number 8, we see that the unbelieving Jews troubled the people and the rulers of the city by this accusation, accusing Paul and Silas of treason. They are trying to promote another king against our king Caesar, our ruler Caesar, trying to present or to accuse Christian faith and the gospel of the Lord Jesus as a political program, a program that has aspirations of revolution of some kind. But these rulers in Thessalonica, they questioned Jason and the other disciples and then let them go. The rulers probably realized from Jason's explanation that the King Jesus Christ has no interest in taking the throne of Caesar or making an armed insurrection or revolution or anything of that sort, but this is a teaching. And there were other kings. See, I read in some books way back when I was young that the Roman aristocracy and the wealthy people, they had those sessions of drinking and eating and immorality and, you know, their entertainment, nightlife or nightclubs of some kind. And when they started their feast at night, they would first crown a king. They would choose someone who was already half drunk, and they would put a crown on the head of that man, and they will put that man to sit in the highest place around the table on a little throne of some kind, and he would be named King Bach. Actually, that was an idol of eating, drinking, and being merry. Now, that kind of king never threatened the throne of Caesar. Pretty soon he is going to collapse under his throne because he's drunk. I think that the rulers in Thessalonica realized that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not preaching and teaching destroying the existing order or society, but rather delivering the people from their sins and teaching them to live a righteous, a godly, decent life. So the rulers let Jason and the other disciples go free. In the verse number 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night, I would think secretly, unto Berea. And Paul and Silas, coming to Berea, went underground and hid themselves and didn't tell the gospel for years to anybody because they didn't want to be exposed to additional persecution or threat. No, nothing of that sort. Nothing of that sort. We read there in the verse number 10, they coming thither into Berea, the next place, wherever they fled from Thessalonica, they went into the synagogue of the Jews and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened here in the verse number 11? These in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. It looks like to me, I'm not sure, but it looks like to me, Thessalonica was a major city, a large city, and Berea was a small city. But it's not always the case, it's not the law, that in the large areas where many people are crowded living together, there will be but a few believers. And in the smaller areas, there will be more open ears to hear the truth of the gospel. It often is the case, but not always. At Corinth, the Lord said to Paul, I have great people in this city. And Corinth was a large city. However, I have a strong impression, and I would think that the statistics, the available information would confirm that the greater the crowd of sinners, the greater the multiplication of sins and iniquities. Remember how Lot talked to the Lord when the Lord said, flee to that mountain. And Lot said, oh, I cannot make it. Oh, that's too far. Oh, let me go to that small city. It's a small city. It won't be destroyed. What did Lot think about? In a smaller city, there is a smaller evil. But evil is evil. And after a while, Lot was insecure in the smaller city. And finally, he decided to go to that mountain where the Lord told him to go in the first place. And it was too late. Because he lingered and did not want to forsake the sinful world and to start living the way the Lord instructed him to live. He lived in that world way too long. When he got out of the world was in him, in his family, in his daughters. And so, instead of joining Abraham and becoming one people of God, he became two godless people, Ammonites and Moabites, the people known for their filth and immorality. So here we read that in Berea, the people, the listeners, the people that gathered in the synagogues of the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. How were they noble? In that they received the word with all readiness of mind, with interest, serious interest in the word of God. And then they searched the scripture daily to see that the things that were told them by Paul are truly in the scripture, based on the scripture. That is the teaching of the Lord. And therefore many of them believed. So when we preach, when we share the gospel, when we tell the truth to somebody, and if that person receives the truth without any objection, any argument, any question, just receives everything with a smile, it's usually not a believer. It's a person that is hiding behind shallow kindness and not really accepting the word of God. And if anyone hears the gospel first time in their life, or first time they really consider whether or not the things that they hear from us are so, whether or not that is the truth, they will have many questions. Now, some people are more open, more outgoing, and they will ask questions freely and discuss and perhaps argue freely and openly. And the other people are more closed, more willing to let the others ask questions than themselves, more closed into their own thinking. And there is a difference from person to person, personality to personality. However, there will be questions whenever anyone is considering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those that are noble, those that are not evil-minded, will read the scripture, will consider and search and seek the truth of the Lord. Search out from the scripture the direction of their walk. Many of them believed, and of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Another group, another congregation in Berea. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. What does that mean, as it were to the sea? Was it to the sea or not? I think he was going in that direction, not necessarily to sail away, just to give an impression that he is going further away, and then later on he will come back. Silas and Timotheus abode there still at Berea. It looks like to me that Paul, being the main person or the main preacher in this group in Berea, was the target of the persecution. And when Paul disappeared from that place, the persecution kind of calmed down. And Silas, and here we see Timotheus, abode there still. They continued confirming the disciples, sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And a group of the disciples conducted Paul all the way unto Athens. That's verse number 15. And receiving a commandment from whom? from Paul. Paul told them, this and this you are going to do. Receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus, for to come to Paul with all speed, they departed. What do we see here? Paul needed Silas and Timotheus in Berea. And he needed Silas and Timotheus in Athens, another city. And Paul was needed in every city, and every disciple of the Lord is needed everywhere. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. There are a few of those that will gather, and many of those that will scatter. And so Paul is waiting at Athens, and traveling takes time. And before Silas and Timotheus came, the gospel exploded in Athens. Paul just could not wait to share the gospel. I just wonder about that. It looks like the Word of God is such a food for our souls. The more we eat, the more we desire. We remember that the Lord Jesus Christ said, if anyone eats of this bread, bread of heaven, bread of life, he will never hunger. But that does not mean that once eating, we are fed up forever. Quite the opposite. What he said, whoever is feeding upon this bread will never starve, but will keep eating and eating and eating more. And that should be our prayer and our desire, to graze on that pasture of the Lord, as we find it in the Psalm 23, to feed in such a way that we need more and more, and yet as we feed our souls, we feed the others also. We encourage one another, we comfort one another, we invite the others, and our life becomes an expression of our Lord Jesus Christ's gospel to the world. Oh, that's something wonderful. It's wonderful. It's glorious when we heed the calling of the Lord, the first one, and the warning of the Lord, the second one, and we continue walking with the Lord in the light of His Word. What a glory He shed upon our way.